Psalm 104 says this: may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of who you are. At you, darkness flees. At your name, mountains tremble. We come before you in awe that we get to sing to you for the rest of our lives. It's a joy, Lord. And Lord, as we come this morning, we open your word, open our eyes to see more of who you are. We want to see more. Lord, where we're weak, give us courage. Where we're discouraged, lift us up. Lord, where we need correcting, correct us. We want to be your followers. We want to follow you freely. We want to soar like eagles because we know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, Crossroads. How are you doing this morning? All right, it's great to be with you this morning. My name is Ed Applegate. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to those of you watching online. We are this morning finishing a series called Four-Letter Words, and it's not the four-letter words that maybe you would think of naturally when you hear four-letter word, but maybe it's four-letter words that you don't want to think about. Words like being lost and what it looks like to be found. We looked at the word hell. We looked at the word give, and then this morning we're going to look at a word that might well make your skin crawl, the word fear. Okay? And some of you love to be scared. I've seen your Facebook posts. I mean, you love the horror movies. Halloween, that's your favorite holiday of the whole year. When you go to Disneyland, it's the haunted house, has to be. You know what? All I can say to that is that's weird. That's weird. But fear is a natural, God-given emotion. It helps us, right? It protects us. We would do some really foolish things if it wasn't for fear. Some of us do them anyways, but it helps us. Actually, fear does some pretty incredible things. When we're scared and the adrenaline starts pumping, we do some superhuman things. Like the guy I read about recently, lift a Camaro off of a person who'd just been run over because of all the adrenaline flowing through his body. And this is just a normal guy like me, like 99-pound weakling, you know, just lifting up Camaro, you know. And it's not Pastor Brian or anything, you know. The fear helps us. Sometimes, though, fear misfires, and it paralyzes us when it doesn't make sense. Like one of my kids, when they were young, they were scared of flies. And I can tell you, you know, Central Valley summers are really, really bad if you're scared of flies. And they're even worse for a parent of a toddler who has a toddler scared of flies. But when it comes to God, for some of us, the first word that comes to mind is fear. You know, we can't imagine God being anything but an angry, judgmental, out-to-get-us kind of God. And you're actually kind of amazed that you've been able to walk in here and the roof hasn't fallen in or you haven't been zapped by lightning yet. I've got news for you. The service quite isn't over yet, so there's still time. No, I'm kidding. But if you feel that way, you're not alone when it comes to God. There's plenty of stories in the Bible of people who were scared of God. In Exodus 19, there's this awesome story, this incredible story of when the Israelites go out to meet with God at Mount Sinai. And it says this: on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp, I'm sure somewhat reluctantly, to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. Now that's scary. I mean, I was in the 1989 earthquake. You guys remember that? Sitting there on the couch, ready to watch the World Series. And suddenly the house started shaking, the pool half emptied. I'm like, what the heck is going on? Like, This earth is not supposed to move, and it is moving. Can you imagine the people of Israel standing before a mountain and it is moving, it is trembling at the presence of God? And don't just think this is an Old Testament thing. You know, like, that was God in the Old Testament, then Jesus came, you know, and he came as a baby and he's all meek and mild and everything's nice and happiness and puppies and rainbows after that. No, I love the story. It's actually kind of a humorous story of Jesus and the disciples when they're going across the Sea of Galilee one day. They'd been ministering all day. Jesus was kind of tired. He actually falls asleep. Mark tells us that he fell asleep on a pillow, which is kind of cool that they told us that he fell asleep on a pillow. I like that little detail. But he's sleeping on a pillow, and then suddenly as they're going across the Sea of Galilee, this storm rolls in all of a sudden. And these are experienced fishermen, these Jesus' disciples, and they're freaking out at this storm. They're fearing for their lives. And so they're, you know, grab Jesus. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care if we drown? Do something. Save us. And Jesus, you know, he wakes up, and Mark 4 tells us he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And of course, the wind and the waves, they recognized the voice of their creator, and they stood at attention. And a storm that had fishermen fearing for their lives suddenly turned into a completely perfect fishing evening. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, don't you realize who I am? And you'd think they'd be feeling a lot better at this point. Like, hey, Jesus saved us. Like, hey, we got a guy who can calm storms. Our fishing lives from this day on are awesome. But no, Mark tells us they were no longer scared. Now they were terrified, it says. And they asked each other, who is this guy? Imagine this morning, this is to help you. Imagine the person sitting next to you suddenly stood up and said, rain and thunder now. And it went boom. And it started raining inside here. I mean, you would be freaking out. You'd be like, who is this person I'm sitting next to? And what are they going to do to me? That's how it was like for the disciples, sitting on that boat going, oh my goodness, that's our God. So if you're scared of God, you're not alone. But is that how we're supposed to be? The Bible seems to say so, because one of the most common commands in the Bible is this, fear God. Fear God. Over 150 times it tells us in Scripture. Verses like Proverbs 1, where Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or this in Ecclesiastes 12, now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So what are we to make of this? Is God a fearmonger we're to dread? Or is there more to this idea of fearing God? Well, when we open Scripture more and we get into more verses about what it means to fear God, it gets a little clearer, if not confusing at first. Like Proverbs 28:14 says this, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. That word blessed means happy. So if you think about it, like, happy is the man who's freaked out of God. That's oxymoron, right? Or Psalm 130, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Doesn't compute. I mean, as we experience more of God's grace, we're going to be more freaked out of him. So what does it mean to fear God? In the Bible, to fear the Lord isn't to be afraid of him. It isn't to be scared of him. It's to be overwhelmed in awe and reverence at who he is and what he's done. It's to see his holiness, his love, his power, his greatness, and to give him all the respect and honor and obedience that he is due because of who he is. Tim Keller, author and pastor, wrote this, to fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder, before the greatness of God and his love. Fearing him means bowing before him out of amazement at his glory and beauty. See, to fear God is more awe and respect than shock and awe. See, to fear God is more awe and respect than shock and awe. Now, to help us understand this a bit more this morning, we're going to look at some passages in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah is one of the most important prophets in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of his words this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, open up to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be there in just a moment. If you use the Crossroads app, you can look at the sermon notes. The scriptures will be there too. But we're going to look at who is this God that we're to fear, and what does it mean to fear him more? When my brothers owned a construction business, when they were hiring electricians, they would ask them one question. They would ask them a lot of questions, but there was one question in particular that they asked them. It's kind of a trick question. They would ask these electricians, "Are you scared of electricity?" Now, if we were answering that question, you know, untrained people maybe, we would say, "Yeah, heck yeah, I'm scared of electricity. I'm not going to touch my light switch without the plate on. Yeah, there's no way. That stuff, I don't want to get shocked." But these are electricians are asking. I mean, if they were scared of electricity, that would be, like, useless. Yeah, they wouldn't get any work done. So what was the point of this question? Well, what my brothers were getting at was not are you freaked out of electricity, but do you have a respect for the power of electricity, the power of what it could do to you, and what it could do to others as you build buildings and do all these things, like you have respect that I better get this right. Otherwise, it's going to do a lot of damage. Are you as an electrician going to get comfortable with electricity to the point that you get lax and make mistakes? The Bible says that the problem with this world is that it has lost reverence for God. Romans 3, it talks about the problem of this world, and it sums it up like this: there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's what we see in this world, right? Evil unrestrained. No awe of God or his judgments. Violence, murder, anger, lying, cheating. Women and children sold for their bodies. The poor are forgotten. People living for themselves. We as a nation are acting as if there is no God. John Calvin, a famous theologian, said this: all wickedness flows from a disregard of God. It's like an electrician who doesn't have a respect for the power of electricity. It's a dangerous position to take. I mean, consider with me for a moment the power and the immenseness of God. Isaiah gives us an amazing picture of this in chapter 40. He asks a series of mind-blowing questions that compares me and you to God himself. Look at this starting at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Hold out your hand for a second for me. Just look at it. How much water do you think, looking at your hand, you could hold in that? You know, have you ever tried to do that? You know, put your hand under the faucet or whatever and get some water, and you're like, I can't get enough. It all keeps leaking off. You know, you could maybe get a tablespoon of water in there. If you're lucky, you got a bigger hand, you get a little bit more. But God, Isaiah says, God, in his hand, he measures all the waters of the earth, some 330 trillion gallons of water. Or get this, I love this. With the breadth of his hand, he measures the heavens, the universe. Stretch out your hand for a second. What kind of object do you think you could hold in your hand? You know, I remember the glorious great day when I could finally palm a mini basketball. It was amazing. And now I could just like dunk that mini hoop. And it was a great, great day. And I was, you know, hoping one day eventually I would be able to palm that full-size ball, but I'm still hoping. But God, it says, God, he palms the universe. You see, the nearest star is, after the sun, is 26 trillion miles away. Okay? And at that point, God hasn't even stretched out his fingers. You see, the old Sunday school song got it wrong. God doesn't hold the whole world in his hands. He holds the whole universe in his hand, and he's still got one hand free. That is our God. Isaiah continues. He says, verse 12, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? We measure apples on scales. God measures mountains. Verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Our nation is a superpower. Our military is unsurpassed in the history of the world. I mean, and I am thankful to live in the country that we live in. But compared to God, we're a drop in the bucket. You know, a bucket full of water would be kind of useful, right? But a drop in a bucket, that's nothing. Can't do anything with that. It's what we're like compared to God. Or I love this. He says that compared to God, the nations are like dust on the scales. And what he's getting at is this. You know, you go down to Food Max or Save Mart, and you got your apples, and you're going in the line, and the clerk's about to weigh your apples for the price, and you say, hey, wait a second, sir, can I get my cloth and just dust off the scale first? Because I don't want to pay for that dust on your scale, you know? And let me just clean the apples off a little bit. And the clerk's like, dude, whatever, go for it. If you think it's going to make a difference to the cost of your apples, fine. You know, you got 10 people behind you, but whatever, go for it. But that dust, Isaiah says, that dust, that's the nations compared to God. And what about people that we think are powerful? What about them? Verse 23, Isaiah says, God brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. You know, it really bugs me, those little dandelions that grow up in your lawn, you know? And then, like, somebody would come along, like, kid come along, blow on them, and they just, like, go everywhere, and then more of them grow. Those dandelions are frustrating. But to God, that's what powerful rulers are like. Pick that. Done. Rulers are nothing compared to God. Verse 26, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You know, just in our galaxy, there's estimated to be 250 billion stars. And there are billions of galaxies. And God has named each of those stars. Like, I can't keep my 5 kids' names straight. I mean, like, sometimes it's like Isaiah, Elijah, Ezra, Lathia, sorry. And I got girls and boys, you know? How humiliating is that? God, he starts with 250 billion, and he's just getting started. Isaiah sums up his argument by asking the same question twice. To whom then, verse 18, will you compare God? Verse 25, God says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. And this is what I love about this question. God is saying, compare me to your circumstances. Compare me to your problems. Compare me to the problems of society around you. Compare me to the problems of this world. Look at me. Take in my greatness, my glory, my power. Be in awe of me. Because then you will see your enemy has nothing on me. Your men have nothing on me. Illness has nothing on me. Death has nothing on me. Lack of money, lack of wisdom. They have nothing. As the great theologian Sinead O'Connor said, nothing compares to you. That's what she meant, right? And this is why a healthy fear of God is so good for us. This is why the psalmist wrote, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. Because we see that God is great and our problems are small. We get everything in perspective. Verse 21, verse 27, Isaiah continues, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. Why are you complaining? Don't you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heaven, the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths, they will grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." You see, when we see God as we really is, as we see him as the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who never tires, who has no limits in his understanding, when we're in awe of him, it frees us to live for him. Fearing God frees you to live for him. You can soar when you have the right perspective of God. Let me ask you, where this morning have you forgotten God? Where have you lost that healthy fear of him? Where have you made your problems big and him small? Or where have you made living for yourself big and living for him small? Where are you consumed by fear because you forgot how great he is? Refresh your perspective this morning. Remember who he is. Be in awe of him. Fear him. But what if we are genuinely scared of God? I mean, what if this morning you have not a healthy fear, but an unhealthy fear of God? Perhaps this morning you're scared of dying because you know you're not right with him. And you can't even imagine there'd be a way that you could know that you were right with him. Well, Isaiah, earlier in his book, chapter 6, describes a time where he came face to face with Almighty God. Look at how he describes it in verse 1. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." It's a breathtaking scene. God is on the throne, high and exalted, no one above him. And then there's these powerful seraphs flying around, and even they cover their eyes because they don't feel like they can look on the Lord Almighty. And they're shouting this declaration almost as a warning, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And Isaiah is seeing this, and he's like, he's a prophet. He's a man of God. And what does he say? Verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I'm ruined. I'm devastated." See, Isaiah knows his sinfulness. He knows the sinfulness of the people that he lives with, and he knows there's no way that he is going to live through this moment of seeing his Maker face to face. Perhaps you know how he feels. You're in dread of that moment. But this isn't the end of the story for Isaiah. Verse 6, Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. He experiences in that moment the sweet taste of forgiveness, the cleansing of God, the peace. Perhaps this morning you want to know that too. You want to know that sweet forgiveness, and you can. See, because of the cross. You see, it wasn't a seraph who flew down to make us right with God. It was God's Son himself, Jesus. God said, I want my people cleansed. Those who want to receive me, I'm going to provide a way out. And Jesus flew down, if you like, and came and died on a cross. And Isaiah talks about this. He prophesies 100 years before Jesus even came. He knew that there this God-man was going to come. And this is what he wrote in Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. You see, there is no way any of us could stand before the Lord. We would all be ruined. We need a seraph to touch our lips, someone to atone for our sins. We can't do it. But Isaiah told us how. Jesus came that our sins could be forgiven, that he would take our place, that the punishment that should have been ours was taken by him, so that we could be healed. There's nothing we could do to earn it or deserve it. But by his wounds, we are healed. You see, there it is possible. You can stand before God, not afraid but in awe. Not scared but with joy and with freedom because of what he has done. Get this, after Isaiah's sin is atoned for, He can stand in God's presence, and not only that, he overhears what the Trinity is talking about, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? What's Isaiah's response now? Verse 8, and I said, here I am, send me. You see, his guilt is taken away, and now he has this right fear of God. Now he can not only see God, but he can hear him. And not only can he hear him, he can talk to him. And not only can he talk to him, he says, here am I. I want to be on your team. I want to serve you, Lord. You see, because once you see the Lord, once you see his glory and his holiness and his greatness and his power and his love and his grace, you go, there is nothing in this world that I want to live for but you. Here I am. Tap me in. You see, fearing God frees us to live for him. Nothing compares. We're no longer held back by the things of this world. We're no longer held back by sin. We're no longer held back by the distractions of trifling things. We can speak to God. We can hear him. We can serve him. And there's nothing we'd rather do. We're made to fear and be in awe of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it just opens our eyes each time we open it to who you are. And Lord, you are great. Forgive us where we have made our problems big and you small. Forgive us where, like an electrician not scared of electricity, we have disrespected you. Lord, thank you for your grace that not a seraph, but your Son himself came to save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to celebrate that love as we take communion together. In a moment, the ushers will come forward and pass trays, and there'll be two cups there stacked. Take that and hold it as we get ready to take communion together. Psalm 130 says this, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Imagine with me this morning that you had a really, really rare disease and you needed a blood transfusion, but it was found that it was only one person in the world whose blood would actually heal you of this disease. And that was the Queen of England. Okay? I'm British, so that would be pretty amazing. Okay? And so the Queen flies over on her jet. She lands in Stockton. Everybody's laughed at that. She lands in Stockton. She drives down to Kaiser and meets you there. And you get all hooked up to the machine. You know, she's there, you're here. And that blood starts flowing into you. And you're like, whoa. I mean, wouldn't the press be going bananas for starters? Like, Queen goes to rescue one person, you know, gives them royal blood, you know? That'd be amazing. But you would be sitting there in just amazement that the Queen would come to save you. I tell you what, there's somebody else who actually did come to save you, who actually did give his blood to save you. And that's what we're going to remember now. And you're to be amazed at that. You're to stand in awe and fear, the right healthy fear, that he would shed his blood because we could not stand before him. But there is forgiveness because he shed his blood. So we're going to take communion. Let me pray. This morning, some of you, maybe you don't know God, and you want to. You've never given your life to him, and you want to do that. Well, I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in a second. And you can give your life to Jesus, and you can know that peace that surpasses all understanding, and know that you can stand before God and meet your Maker and live with him forever. Lord, we are amazed. We stand in awe of your love, your forgiveness. Thank you that you didn't stay on your throne, but you flew down here on a rescue mission to shed your blood, to take the punishment that should have been ours, to give us peace and eternal life that we didn't earn or deserve. There's nothing that we contributed except our sin. Thank you for that. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus and you want to give your life to him, maybe pray a simple prayer like this in your heart. Father, thank you. I see who you are now. And I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for ignoring you. I'm sorry for even at times I've rebelled against you. Thank you that you sent your son to die on a cross so that I could be forgiven. And I stand in awe of that. Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to live the rest of my days for you. Nothing compares to you anymore. And I want to live for you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, awesome. Awesome. You're welcome to the kingdom. Yeah. And we'd love to meet with you at the cross afterwards. We'd love to speak with you, but take this time now as the ushers pass the communion just to pray and to reflect on what you've heard. The night before he went to the cross, Jesus was with his disciples in an upper room, and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." So let's eat in remembrance of him. And then he took the cup and he said, "This represents my blood, royal blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take, eat, drink in remembrance of me." Father, thank you again that you did not withhold your son, your only son, but you gave him up so that we could stand before you in awe, in healthy fear, and the freedom of joy of seeing who you are. Lord, as we go into this week, Lord, there's problems we all face, problems that seem insurmountable to us. But to you, Lord, compared to you, they are nothing. Lord, we go into this week, we have an enemy, but compared to you, he is nothing. Lord, as we go into this week, we ourselves are frail, but we can soar as we put our hope in you. And Lord, that's what we want to do, and that's what we will do. we will look to you and see how great you are, and we'll soar. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we close the service this morning, I just want to bring a couple of things to your attention. First, if you are new around here, we are so glad that you are with us this morning. We'd love to get to know you, meet you, hear your story. We have a ministry after service called Merge right upstairs, and our team would love to get to meet you there. If you'd like to support our ministry and in what we're doing around here to bring freedom to people, our offering boxes are at the back, or you can give online or through our app. Check that out. Mother's Day is coming up, so yeah, get ready for that. But we'd love to show on Mother's Day weekend a collage video of all the moms in our congregation. So if you would love to take your picture with holding your kids' hands and send it to us, we'd love that. So you can email it to mothers@crossroadsgrace.org. If you're new around here, we have our newcomers dessert coming up in a week, and we'd love to get to know you, and you get to meet the pastors and staff and hear a little bit more about the church. Register at crossroadsgrace.org/newcomers. And finally, as you go out today, the ushers will have baskets to collect our benevolence offering. The last Sunday of the month, we always collect our benevolence offering. That goes directly to meeting the needs of people in our community. If you'd like to contribute to that, feel free. All right, have a great day. Go in awe of God. Tag, you're it.